Well, our Sunday morning series has been about the path to personal revival. And maybe after four messages, you still feel out in the cold. You may feel the sun is shining somewhere else, but it's not shining on you. And as you look up, all you can see is dark clouds, a sense of foreboding. And again, we've been talking about brokenness. And if brokenness is the path to personal revival, and you're feeling weary and worn and wounded, you feel like, I just don't talk to me anymore about brokenness. I don't need to hear any more. Well, come with me to our reading, and particularly to John 20 and verses 19 to 23. What is personal revival? Personal revival is Jesus coming to me exactly where I am. Is Jesus meeting with me at my point of need? Is Jesus revealing himself to me when nothing seems right? When nothing rhymes? So please have those verses open in front of you. What we're going to do, we're going to simply go through those verses quite quickly. And then we'll draw the lessons. And maybe we'll call today's message, Hope for the Hopeless. So look with me now, John 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. On the evening of that day, maybe your mind begins to think back to the evening of another day. That day when the Lord came into the garden to meet with Adam and Eve, as he always did. That day when he called to them, but there was no answer because they were hiding and they were afraid. They trampled on his love, and now they were unbroken, self-justifying, fearful, guilty sinners. Adam blames God for giving him Eve. Eve blames the serpent for deceiving her. And the serpent appears to have conquered. Here are God's children. Here are God's image bearers. But now sin and death have entered the world. It's a world now under the curse. And the prospect that now lies before Adam and his children is one of guilt and shame and fear and hate and misery and sin and death and ultimately the sorrows and griefs of hell. The evening of another day. But on the evening of this day, the Lord comes to his disciples. And like Adam and Eve before them, they too are hiding and afraid. They too have trampled on his love. And Satan has wounded the shepherd, and the sheep have been scattered. But on the evening of this day, everything is different. Because here is the last Adam, the true man, and he has conquered. This is a new Genesis, a new beginning. After all, isn't that what John's Gospel is about? Genesis begins in the beginning. How does John's Gospel begin? In the beginning. It's deliberate. John is saying here is a new beginning, a new Genesis. That's why, verse 19, we read, it's the first day of the week. Because this is the day of new creation, new life. This is the day of resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. Everything has changed. We're on the other side of the cross. Jesus has died for our sins. He's put death to death. He has stamped on the head of the serpent. He's exhausted the curse. He's satisfied God's justice. And in it all, he has glorified the Father. And the proof of all that? He is risen. It is the risen Jesus who stands among them. And now we know the world has turned the corner. Now we know this is the launch of God's new world. A new Genesis, a new beginning. Ultimately, it will lead to the resurrection of the whole universe. And because he has risen, nothing can stop it. The bridge between heaven and earth is being rebuilt. It's not yet complete. But the outcome's not in doubt. And soon the dwelling place of God will be with his people. And there'll be no more death or mourning or sorrow or pain. The former things will have passed away and gone forever. And we hail the glory, don't we, dawning from Emmanuel's land. Which is why Jesus' first words to his disciples are, peace. Peace be with you. Verse 20, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I used to think, when it says verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I used to think it was a bit understated. That maybe John is kind of pulling his punch a bit. You know, after all, Jesus is alive. He lives. He's risen from the dead. Surely the disciples should be punching the air. I don't think it's understated now when I read it. Because put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. There's Peter. But what has Peter done? He's denied the Lord three times. And the other disciples, when Jesus needed them most, what did they do? They ran away. And Thomas is nowhere to be found. And Judas, one of the 12, has committed suicide. So that room is filled with tension. That room is filled with guilty looks. I wonder how many of those disciples actually looked at Jesus in the eye. Which is surely why Jesus reiterates his greeting, doesn't he? Because they need to hear it again. Jesus said to them, verse 21, again, peace be with you. Reassuring words. And you feel before they even had a chance to catch their breath, he says, there's a work for you to do. Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And to go into all the world now with this good news. Jesus has died for sins, he was buried, but he's risen from the dead. Jesus saves. But how does Jesus put it? As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Well, the Father sent Jesus to a cross. So this calling is going to cost the disciples everything. Who is sufficient for these things? Ah, says Jesus. Help will come. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Help will come. Don't be alarmed. You won't be left to yourselves. Jesus will send his other self, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' personal presence and power, not just among them, but within them. And in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus gives them a sign. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. Again, there are echoes of Genesis, aren't there? Genesis 3, verse 8, we read, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, that expression, in the cool of the day, literally is in the wind, in the breeze of the day. So there, back in Genesis, the Lord comes into the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Well, here is the evening of the first day of the new creation. And a different breeze, a different wind sweeps the room. It's the breath of God's Spirit. He's come. He's come to make all things new. To roll back death. To restore the creation. and sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins will be made alive. And there are more echoes of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, when Adam was made. We thought about this in our evening series. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. John's echoes are very deliberate. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus breathes life, new life, resurrection life, his life, the very life of God himself. He breathes it into the children of Adam. The life that can never die. So faced with such a commission, as the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you, these believers and every succeeding generation of believers will have with them the personal presence and power, both with them and within them, of the Lord Jesus himself. In a world of death and rebellion and sin, they'll have the very resurrection life of Christ in them, the very life of God, which is why the kingdom's unstoppable. It's a life that can never be killed. It's God's life. That's why John will write in his letter, first letter, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's unstoppable, this. The world really has turned the corner. Everything really has changed. We're not in the garden with guilty Adam, and in the evening breeze the Lord comes and calls to Adam, and Adam is an unbroken, rebellious sinner in fear and hiding. This is a different evening, a different breeze. Everything is new. Jesus is risen. God is putting everything right. What do you make of verse 23? "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Well, the first thing we say is that the message there to go with to a guilty world is the message of forgiveness. That's lovely, isn't it? That's what a guilty world needs to hear. Forgiveness. Oh, isn't the gospel good? But Jesus puts it in an unexpected way. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, when I was a Catholic, I went to confession. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 months since my last confession. These are all my sins." And then I would list off as many as I could remember, and the end of which he would absolve me from my sins, and I was told that through the priest I had now been forgiven. Is that what Jesus means here? Is he sending his disciples into the world to hear people's confessions? He's sending his disciples into the world with a message of forgiveness. They are to announce in God's name that all who come to Jesus Christ, all who humble themselves, all who take the sinner's place, who offer the sinner's sacrifice, a humble, contrite, broken heart for sin, who pray the sinner's prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," they will be forgiven. So on that Pentecost day, Peter is preaching to thousands. And they're cut to the heart, aren't they? We read Acts 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Because they realize that they have crucified the Lord of glory. They've been waiting for their Messiah. When the Messiah came, they put him to death. Well, surely there's no way back from that, is there? But on the authority of God, Peter announces to them. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For all who come to Jesus, for all who embrace him as Savior and Lord, on the authority of God, on the authority of Jesus Christ himself, there is the promise, the guarantee of God's forgiveness. That's what he's saying to these men. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But you can give no such assurance to people who remain unbroken, who are hard-hearted, who refuse to come to Jesus. You can say on the authority of God, you're not forgiven. We can't baptize you. You're not among the people of God. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Okay, we've cantered through those verses. What of us this morning on the first day of the week? What are the lessons? Well, number one, Christian friend, are you with those disciples? What do I mean? Well, look at them. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Here are disappointed disciples. They were expecting so much of Jesus. You remember the Emmaus Road disciples, Luke 24. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, but our hopes have been dashed. The cross, our hopes lie dead in that tomb. They trusted Jesus. They'd given up everything for Jesus. And for what? Look how it's ended. I wonder, is that you? Oh, that first flush of joy in the Christian life when Jesus was everything to you. But it's not worked out, has it? As you'd hoped. And maybe you feel Jesus is a disappointment to you. Disappointment, doubt. When the women come with the news that he's risen, we read it seemed to the disciples like an idle tale. The women say he's risen, we don't believe you. They don't believe them. Has your faith been shaken? Do you doubt all that Jesus has promised? Maybe you feel, I've been misled. I was expecting certain things and it hasn't worked out as I expected. And actually what he has promised, it seems so unreal. He seems so unreal. It seems so far off. Disappointment, doubt, defeat. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. They're afraid of the authorities. They're wondering, are we going to be next? Oh, but when Jesus was with them, oh, the sick were healed. The demons were cast out. The storm was stilled. Even the dead were raised. When Jesus was with them, they went from victory to victory to victory. But it's all ended in defeat. And actually, in the heat of the battle, they all melted away. Christian friend, is that you? You feel defeated. You feel ashamed. You know, we all have those sins that don't seem to let us go. We call them besetting sins. And they're like a pack of hounds. You know, hounds chase after a fox, don't they? And you feel that you're the fox and my besetting sins are the hounds and I have no relief. And there are sometimes when those sins seem to be at a distance, I can still hear them howling. I know they're pursuing me, but they're far away. But really, maybe in the last months, weeks, they've caught up with you. And the howling's got louder and louder and louder. They're always on your trail, but now they've caught up with you and they've pulled you down and you're on the ground. And those besetting sins seem to have you. And you feel they're going to make an end of you. Disappointment, doubt, defeat. And maybe this morning, Christian friend, despair. Despair. Where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They locked the doors. There's no future. They're next. The authorities will get them in the end. Christian friend, is that you? Have you started to dig your own grave? Do you feel it's hopeless? Can't see a way through, can't see a way out, can't see a way back. And whatever it is that's pursuing you, you kind of feel it's going to get you in the end. But you see, it's in that place of disappointment and doubt and defeat and despair. It's there that Jesus comes to meet them, comes to meet with us. They don't have to go out and find him, do they? But he comes to them exactly where they are. Verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them. He comes to us where we are. And everything has changed. Are we hiding with Adam in the garden? No. We may be hiding. We may have locked ourselves away for fear of whatever lies beyond. But everything has changed. We're on the other side of the cross. The tomb is empty. He is alive. He lives. Because he lives, we live. And yes, this morning, you may be on the back foot. But he doesn't come in slamming the door to have a blazing row with you, to fix you with his eye and then maybe raise his eyes and say, "Ha! As I expected." What are his first words? Peace. Peace be with you. And if we don't quite believe it, because we don't, well, he says it to us a second time. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Brothers and sisters, everything has changed. In the East African revival, they had two slogans. Jesus satisfies, and Jesus is enough. And it's true. He is all I need. And it is in my need that he comes to me. So number two, what does Jesus show us? Well, look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What does he show us? He shows us his wounds. And as we look, we're humbled. We're humbled, and we thought about this in our second message. We're humbled because we remember the part that we played in his death. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. It was my sin that cost him so dear. But if we're humbled, we're also healed. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. When I did my worst, he caught me up in the arms of his love. I'm humbled, I'm healed, and then something else begins to be kindled when we look at his wounds. Hope. Paul writes to the Romans and says this, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." What's Paul saying? Well, think of it like this. Here's a great lover. And he battles through stormy seas. He makes his way across burning deserts. He has to confront enemies without number. And he's coming to rescue his bride. But rescue her, he does. And all at great cost to himself. and sweeping her up in the arms of his love, he brings her home. Will he, after all that he has done, fail her in those final few miles? It's unthinkable, isn't it? So, Christian friends, see what Paul is saying. If Jesus has done the impossible by saving you, if he's done the hardest part, if it was while you were still an enemy, still a sinner, still an unbroken, defiant, rebellious sinner, if it was then that he died for you, will he, now you're reconciled to him, will he now abandon you? It's unthinkable, isn't it? That's the links in the chain of his love. You can't break them. And if the love couldn't be broken at Calvary, if the chain was strong enough when you were an enemy, a sinner, for him to die for you, it certainly won't be broken now. This is the easy bit. He's done the hard thing to rescue you from sin and death and hell, all at cost to himself. This is now the easy bit. This is the home run. This is the last few yards on a nice paved path up to the front door where he'll carry you over the threshold. That's what Paul is saying. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. If he did the hard thing and his love didn't break there, this is the easy thing. Of course his love won't break. He won't let you go. And you should be filled with hope as you look at those wounds. Look at those wounds. He'll show them to you. Humbled we are. We find ourselves in the sinner's place, brokenhearted. Oh, but then in that place I'm healed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. My sins and my lawless deeds are remembered no more. He's healing me, restoring me. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Oh, but then I start to live in anticipation of that day when I shall see him and I shall be with him. And he will not let me go. And I find that my love goes out to meet his great love. And it might only be two mites of love. It may not seem very much, but he'll treasure it and hold it to his heart and not let me go. The trouble is, brothers and sisters, we don't look. He comes to us, shows his wounds, but we don't look. We're in a hurry, 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 always something else, always something else. Hurry, hurry, hurry. But to where and for what? Stop, look at his wounds. Or maybe there he is showing us his wounds, but we're not seeing that because there in front of him, in the foreground, we're looking at just the misery of this world and the wretchedness of sin. And that it is a broken world. Well, of course it is. It's a world. That's why he's putting it right. So don't look in the immediate foreground of whatever you're looking at. The books you read, the journals you look at, the podcasts, the YouTube videos, which are filled with depressing news. You feel like, oh. Look at the wounds that speak of forgiveness, healing, cleansing, sacrifice. Look at the one who is resurrected, the prospect and the promise of glory. Sometimes we look sideways, don't we? We're looking at other people, say, well, they've got it easier than we have. And that's not, you know, that's, I should be living that life. I've got the wrong life. Again, look at the wounds. Don't feel I deserve better. Look at what he's done for you. No one has ever loved you as he has loved you. Maybe you're always looking behind you, looking at the sorrows of your life, looking at the difficulties of your upbringing, difficult events and situations, always looking behind you. Andrew Bonar said, the prospect before us is very bright. The sadness is all looking back. So stop looking back. Jesus stands among us. He shows his hands and his side. And let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. Of nothing think or speak beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. Number three, when he shows us his wounds, it's then that he breathes his spirit upon us. When he has said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So when I see his wounds, he breathes upon me. His spirit, his personal presence and power, Jesus himself. And the more of his spirit he gives me, the more of Jesus I know. Brothers and sisters, it's when I see his wounds, Jesus crucified for me, it's then that I feel his breath upon me. And it's then that revival begins in my heart. Think of how in Scripture the Spirit is spoken of. He's the fire. Well, have you lost your heat? Have you lost your spiritual crackle? He's the oil poured out, called the oil of gladness. Have you lost your joy? Are you no longer perfumed with his presence? He's the river of the water of life. Oh, I need those dead seas of disappointment and doubt and defeat and despair. Oh, I've got lots of dead seas of despair. I need the river of the water of life to pour into them and to bring those dead seas to life. And he's the holy dove. Not like a crow or a vulture you have to beat off. He's a dove. He's easily disturbed. But then if you watch a dove will always fly back and return to the place from which it flew. The holy dove will return. He's the very breath of Jesus. Can these dry bones live? And Psalm 104, we read the Spirit, he renews the face of the ground. He makes winter springtime. He brings personal revival. And so number four, Jesus comes to us in our need. He shows us his wounds. He breathes his spirit upon us. And number four, he says, I've got something for you to do. So the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And go with the message of forgiveness. Now, C.S. Lewis, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. I hope you know the story. It's winter in Narnia. Always winter, never Christmas. Everything is hard and cold. The animals live in fear. The white witch rules. But then, the snow begins to thaw. And soon the woods are filled with birdsong. And flowers bloom. And the sky is blue. And there are shafts of sunlight. Sunlight is streaming down. And you can hear the bees buzzing. And there's a breeze. A new breeze blowing through the land. And life is returning. And winter is turning to spring. And they say, this is Aslan's doing. A great lion is on the move. And everything is changing. Well, it's only a story. But when I was feeling low, if you like, when I felt winter's chill, Sophie made me a card. And she wrote in it the words from The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." There's a work for you to do. The Lord is risen. There's a warming breeze. The Spirit is poured out. The world is changing. The winter is passing. The spring has come. And there is forgiveness, healing, life, revival for all who come to Jesus. The Lord is on the move. May begin with me. May begin with us. May he revive sad hearts this day. May he revive Amiam Park Chapel. Personal revival. And so finally, number five. Brothers and sisters, where shall we begin? Now, when Ellie was about five, Mandy told her to tidy her room. And a little despairing voice said, "I can't. There's too much." So Mandy said, "Well, begin with the cuddlies. Put them in the basket." And she could do that. And already the room was looking better. And little by little, by the end of the day, the room was tidy. And maybe you look at the mess. You look at the disappointments and the doubts and the defeats. And maybe this morning you feel in the pit of despair. And you're saying, "It's all too much. I can't." And you just want to hide behind a locked door. Some weeks, I have a terrible fight to get to Sunday. The devil dogs my steps. I find a great darkness sweeps over me, particularly on a Saturday. And I feel overwhelmed by the tasks that lie before me. And I want to hide away. And I find myself saying, "Lord, I can't do it anymore. It's too much. Can't." So where do I begin? Well, I begin where I am. I'm broken. And I come to the foot of that rugged cross. And it's there he shows me his wounds. And it's when I see those wounds that he breathes his spirit upon me. And I don't know how the equation works. I can't say 1 + 1 = this. I don't know how the equation works. It's supernatural. But it's in that place of helplessness, in that place of brokenness, in that place of broken-hearted prayer, where I can't, it's then that Jesus comes. And he knows how to get past locked doors. And he comes. And sometimes he comes suddenly. And he's here. And he doesn't slam the door and have a row with me. He speaks gently. I'm on the back foot. He says, "Peace. I've called you to peace. Called you to joy. I've called you to hope. So peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a work for you to do. As the Father is sent me, so I'm sending you. And I see his wounds. And I receive his breath. And revival begins in my heart." And it's hope, isn't it, for the hopeless. Brothers and sisters, the snow is melting. The birds are singing. There's a warming breeze. The winter of the curse is passing. The springtime is here. The Lord is risen. There's the forgiveness for sin. And a guilty world must hear that good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't say, try harder, do better. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootlaces. We often, Lord, find ourselves behind closed doors and in fear. But we thank you that a locked door, when others can't get in, we thank you the Lord Jesus Christ can always come and be with us. Lord, we pray for all our locked doors, for all our moments of disappointment and doubt and defeat and despair. We pray that he would come. That, Lord, as you came, as it were, on the evening breeze to those disciples, Lord, you would come to us. And Lord, you would speak peace to us. And that we might see his wounds. And you would breathe upon us your Holy Spirit. And in our hearts, you might start a true revival. We can't do it, our God. We're broken. We're helpless. But we understand that in your Son, you come to us in the place of our need. This is the place of our need. Come to us individually. Come to the family at Amy and Park Chapel, we pray. Because all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.